That's awesome. I love it. So it was early morning hours. Quiet. No one's moving except for four shadowy figures as they're moving their way through the cemetery. When suddenly, boom! The stone's blown off the grave. And they look up and guards are broken in silence and dumbstruck. And out walks Jesus and three of them sprint up there. John, James, Peter. They run up to him and he says, "Oh, you're waiting for me. Well done, men." Matthew standing in the background writing it all down. And off to change the world. The obedient disciples.
Wow. You know, if I was in first century and I was making up this story, boy, that's how I would have done it.
Disciples ready and eager. Maybe Martha, Mary, those guys would be bringing food because Jesus hadn't eaten for 3 days, right?
That's the way I would have written it if I were in first century. But that's not the way it happened. Instead, we're going to look at Mark in a moment. And as we do, one of the things I want you to see, I want myself to see as well, is how anchored this story is in truth and history simply because of how it was written and not the way man would have made up a story. You know, it's critical for me to see that because as I pray, this world is broken. Last week I shared the story of how my mom had received news of her cancer. And her line was, "Praise God." If I had finished her story, I would have written something like this. "And she battled this cancer until the Lord called her home as her family gathered around her and sang Amazing Grace. She took her last breath." The only problem is, it's not the way it happened. Instead, as my mom went into surgery, we were shocked because it went quick. We were brought up to see her, and instead of laying in bed, she was sitting in a chair in a rocker. She had the skull cap on because they had taken all of her hair, and she greeted us. And the doctor was there, and he said, "There was no cancer." Well, we pulled out this benign tumor the size of a lemon. There's no cancer. A miracle, we thought. But the trauma that this tumor had caused, coupled with the trauma of surgery, began a chain of events that quickly meant my mom lost her memory, her personality, her faith. And for 12 years, she went from one of the most giving people I have ever met in my life to one of the meanest, nastiest people who was constantly ready to throw insults, call the police on my father as he tried to care for her, and then as his health failed because of a neurological disease, she got up and ran out the door where she had an aneurysm and died alone. That this world's broken. Our expectations of a good life, the American dream, will not be met. We don't get to write the story. No storybook endings. So when we reach this Sunday, why should we have hope? Why? Simply this. Because Jesus is. And Jesus is alive. That gives us promise and hope. Understand, as I mentioned earlier, the resurrection of Jesus is anchored in a historical event. It is not something somebody made up. Understand that there is no other event in all of human history that has been written about and documented as much as Jesus' death and resurrection. And no matter how many people might want to oppose it or deny it, it's there. You can go back to first century historians who simply write, "We don't know what happened in Jerusalem. But this guy, Jesus, is making a huge impact." Why? Because he was raised from the dead. His disciples who had, let's read about that. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to challenge us. This is the reading of God's Word. Let's stand. If you're able, that is. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen! He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling, bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Praise God for the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Mark records this story in a much different way than Matthew that we just read. Think about this. On Friday, things couldn't have been any worse. Jesus, who had been preaching and healing for 3 years, had been completely abandoned by even his closest friends. One of the 12 chosen even betrayed him. One of his three closest friends had cursed, saying that he didn't know him. Not even his family believed. The story's over. Jesus had just joined the history heap of failures and failing messiahs. Just one of the many who had come up, promised everything, and didn't deliver. If the Gospel of Mark ended in chapter 15, Jesus wouldn't even be a footnote in history. But, it's always a big word. But, when Jesus was in his grave and what seemed to be things at its worst, everything changed. In just 8 verses, Mark shows us a major surprise is coming. One the disciples were not out looking for. The one that came. You see, the resurrection, what Mark describes here, points to the fact that the resurrection was a total surprise. In spite of the fact that the angel says, Jesus will meet you in Galilee, just as he told you. The disciples and anyone else had no category in their thought process, in their brains, in their lives, for someone to be resurrected. And the only ones that believed in any form of resurrection were the Pharisees, and they're the ones who killed him. But the only resurrection they believed in was one at the end of the age. It was almost like, oh, let's kill everybody and let God sort them out at the end. They had no category of theology or understanding for what was about to take place. None. So the ladies are coming to anoint a body that didn't get a chance to be anointed before the Sabbath. Only to hide the stench of decay. They certainly didn't expect Jesus to be raised from the dead. Sometimes, I know I do this, but sometimes I think we all make the mistake of reading the Bible thinking that somehow, of course, first century people believed that there's going to be a resurrection. We read the Bible without allowing the shock of what's happening to really hit us. What we need to understand is nobody expected a resurrected Jesus. Every other one else that had come along was still dead. But Jesus is not like everyone else. He's alive. And because of that, we have a promise and a hope. In fact, the resurrection is a fulfilled promise that Christ alone made and Christ alone delivered. Before you make the mistake of thinking I'm upset about my mother's death, let me pause and share this. There is nothing the matter with me, nor with, for that matter, with my mother, that a good resurrection won't solve. And as I look at this fulfilled promise of Christ, that He would be raised from the dead, in my mind, The other thing that I keep hitting over and over and over again is there is a promise given to each one who will trust in Him that we will be raised in a resurrected body. So hear this. The resurrection of Christ is a fulfilled promise that Jesus made to His followers. Well, let's look at this. How much of a promise was this? Well, if we had been... my goal is to preach through Mark as much as God has given me time here to do that. But if we had already done it, we would have covered Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, where we're told this. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says this, "We are going up to Jerusalem," He said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him and spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. 3 days later, He will rise." And I'm sure as the disciples were hearing that, they heard all the bad stuff. But because they had no theological category, "He will rise" meant what, Jesus? But it's there. The promise is there. Jesus told His disciples over and over and over again what would happen. Yet, we get to Mark 14. Jesus warns His followers this. Mark 14, verses 27 and 28. Jesus tells them, "You will fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" He warns them, "You'll fall away." And then He says, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." The promise is there over and over and over. It's a fulfilled on resurrection day. But as we go back into the story of Mark, or as Mark hits it, I want to highlight the difference between what I started with and what Mark records, and for a reason. So please don't be offended as some of the things I'm going to share. I'm sharing the reality of first century, okay? Who's the first one to see Jesus alive? Or to know that He's alive? What? Women. What's the problem with that? First century, not United States right now. You ready for this? Please don't throw things at me. In Jesus' day, women were viewed as unreliable witnesses. Their testimony in the court of law was not accepted. Period. If you were inventing the story of resurrection, you would never have made the first and best witnesses to be female. Ever! It would have been too inconvenient. It would have been embarrassing. The only reason you would say women were the first ones to find Jesus resurrected is this. It's the way it happened! That's the only reason you record it that way in first century. We forget that because in our day and age, a woman's testimony is just as valid as a man's, as it should be. But not so in the first century. You would not make up a story this way. Unless it's the way it happened. It is evident in God's Word that the gospel writers we're more concerned with anchoring the story in historical facts than mere convenience or making it acceptable to ears around them. I've said this before here. I've said it other places because it's true. Whenever we attempt to do the gospel story a favor by making it more believable for people around us, we have just created the greatest heresy. Throughout history, every time man has attempted to make the story somewhat more palatable, more acceptable for their culture, we've always created lies. And we're to worship God in spirit and truth, as He's revealed it, not our storybook imagination. What's even more amazing to me is not only is the resurrection fulfilled promise, but because we live in a world that's deeply troubled and broken, it also the resurrection also provides for us hope. Fulfilled promise, and it provides hope. Right from the get-go. So I mentioned it's surprising that God chose to have women to be the first witnesses. You ready for this? It gets better. Oh, it gets better. It's surprising for this reason. The readers of Mark's gospel would have understood that one of these three women, who are they again? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. So one of these women, I'll say this real quietly so it doesn't get spread. One of these women was a woman who has a past. Is it Mary Magdalene? Oh yeah, everybody knew Mary. She was one who had been demon-possessed. Luke chapter 8 calls her Magdalene, from whom seven demons had been cast out. She's got a history as one of those ladies as well. And the Gospel of Mark puts her in the forefront. Somebody who the world would cast aside as broken and unusable. God says, forefront, she's mine. That tells me, no matter how broken I am, God is in the business of turning this world upside down. People who are excluded, who are pushed aside, God loves deeply. Will use often as His first and best witnesses. The least likely people become the forefront of the Easter story. And sometimes I confess, I still reach that point where I think, I don't see much hope for me. But for Christ. But for Christ. Because I understand that those that this world discounts, God transforms. The women were as unlikely as a group of witnesses that you could get, and yet God puts them first. But Because God doesn't leave us with a storybook ending. What happens next? Mark just doesn't give us a break, does he? What happens next? They walk in there. We'll start with verse 6. They walk in. The angel says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus and the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." I want to pause here for one second. Why does he say the disciples and Peter? Because God's already in the business of restoring. Peter's the one who three times denied. I don't know. Cursed to make sure that everybody understood. He didn't know him. The angel, God is specifically pointing out Peter more than anyone else, so that Peter understands he's to be there. But verse 8. "Trembling, bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Wow. So the disciples don't get it right. And the first witnesses still don't get it right. Do you ever struggle with fear? As a believer? I'll be honest. As a believer, have you ever struggled with fear? If you don't raise your hand for that one, you're also struggling with lying, okay? Thought I'd put that one out. I do. I'm sure Jim, Jenny, do. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we feel broken. That's why when we look at this crazy world, we just... Welcome. You join the witnesses who walked in on Jesus' resurrection. There are a number of scholars, and if you're looking at your Bible, it probably says something like this. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 in them. If those scholars are right, and this is where the book of Mark actually ended, what a crazy way to end a book! If they're wrong, and Mark 16, 9 through 20 is actually part of it, it's still a crazy way to have that place in the book. Unless it's true. Even if it does end right there in verse 8, the Bible doesn't end there. Does it? Instead, we have the rest of Scripture explaining things like Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 or 13 and 15, where Paul says this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. You see, the story doesn't end with the women trapped in fear. We know that, as Mark records it, these women were fearful. They didn't know what to do. We know from other disciples, other writers of the gospel, eventually they found the courage and they went and told the disciples and they ran there. We know from the book of Acts, from other passages, Matthew, that the disciples were still confused. They didn't get it. They didn't. And so Jesus had to appear to them over and over. And I think Jesus allows us to go through trials over and over so that we begin to get it too. My sister, as my mom was suffering and was no longer the same person, it was right after a time when she threatened to call the police on my father, who was simply trying to feed her. My sister turned to me and said, "You know, this is no longer about Mom's sanctification. It's about ours now." It was a trial. I never, ever want to go through that again. Ever. But see, I watched my father, who was a military man, two wars, retired, sergeant as high as you can go. Remember, as a child, he bragged about the time when he came back from the Korean War, how they sent psychologists to try to soften him up because these men who had fought in World War II and the Korean War had become so hardened. Well, my dad bragged about the fact that their entire class of sergeants sent this psychologist out crying. He's a tough man. Well, man, I knew he could take me out any time. I didn't mess with that man. Although he never, step back. My father never, ever abused us. Period. But I watched this man who was relatively hardened be transformed as he loved his wife, who was no longer the woman he was married to originally. I watched him grow in patience that I never thought I'd see in him, a gentleness I never knew existed. As God used this harsh falling away of my mother to transform my father, I still cry about that. I don't cry about my mother's death. I miss her, but I still cry about how transformed my father became. Mark may leave us with the women in fear. God does not. In Acts chapter 4, and I'll close with this. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are pulled before the Sanhedrin. They're questioned. They're being called into account because of kindness that they have done. They're so bold that they say this in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. They're pointing to Jesus. Verse 13 in chapter 4 of Acts. When they, that's the rulers, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And next to Christ's resurrection, the disciples' transformation is the most amazing thing I have ever read about in my life. I know that God has not wrapped up everything yet. I know that Peter would go on to struggle and still fight fear because Paul had to confront him. I know Paul doesn't get it all right because he's ready to throw Mark into the trash heap of history. But later in 2 Timothy, he writes, "Send Mark to me." He's useful because Barnabas didn't give up on Mark. So I know as followers of Christ, we're going to struggle with fear. I know as followers of Christ, we're going to get it wrong. I know as followers of Christ, we will at times look at other believers and say, "I don't want anything to do with you." Or we'll look at other people and say, "Well, there's no hope for that one." But for Jesus' resurrection, He doesn't leave us there. That's hope. In the midst of my greatest fears and my greatest failures, His resurrection doesn't leave me there because of what He has done. Not because of what I am, but what He's making me to be. Let's celebrate this Resurrection Sunday with joy. Not because some crazy bunny's bouncing around out there, but because He is alive. Let's pray. Father, as we close this time, thank You. Thank You that there are promises that You have yet to fulfill. We know that You are faithful and true. We know You will fulfill them. We struggle at times. We confess that. We struggle with faithfulness. We struggle with following You well. But You are faithful. Thank You for this. Lord, we confess our sins. And we turn to You with hope. Not because of who we are, but because Christ is risen. And He has paid for all of our sin. All. Thank You. You are in the business of transforming us yet. And until You call us home, our purpose is not fulfilled here yet. And Lord, there is a resurrection that's coming for us. And there is nothing that ails us, nothing that we have failed at, that will not be solved or fixed by that resurrection. Thank You. In Christ's name we hope. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.